Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, I trust that you have been blessed this morning by the music, and now I pray that you will be blessed by the Word of God as well. If you would, open your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 98 this morning. Psalm 98, and if you didn't bring a copy of the Scriptures, then there should be a copy in one of the chairs in front of you, and feel free to grab it. It's a small black one there. Psalm 98, the book of Psalms is found right in the middle of the Bible, and if you're using one of the pew Bibles there, you'll find it on page 468. The Christmas season is one that we find many people talking about joy. Joy is one of the themes of Christmas. You heard it sung about this morning. We hear it on the radio. You see it when you walk through the stores. You see it on people's lawns, in fact. Joy. We talk about it all the time. And when we talk about joy, we talk about it in a variety of ways. Sometimes we refer to Christmas joy or the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas generally means time spent with family or parties that we go to with friends, gifts that we give, gifts that we get. Just the overall special time of year, we call it Christmas joy. Sometimes we speak about the joy of Christmas. Not Christmas joy, but the joy of Christmas. A kind of special joy that's different than any kind of joy you'd have the rest of the year. As though this time of year you can be joyful because it's Christmas. The rest of the year there's a different kind of joy. Sometimes we use different terms that have the same kind of meaning. We use the term jolly that describes the mood of people around the Christmas holidays. In fact, on the ride here this morning, my family has an obsession with Christmas music of all kinds. They want to start playing it in about August, and I make them hold off, and then we have this debate, is it the first snowfall, or is it the first snowfall after November 1st? Usually I lose out. And they start playing it. But on the way this morning, we were enjoying some Christmas music, and one of the songs came on then, and he was singing about a holly jolly Christmas. Jolly. It's just another variety, another version or derivative of the word joy. It describes the cheerful disposition of a person. We often see the word rejoice around Christmas time, which again is just another word for joy, describing the action of joy. In fact, really, to understand joy, what it means is to jump up and spin around. It's that overflow of excitement that you can't contain anymore, and so involuntarily your body just jumps up and spins around. Last week during our call to worship for our Advent candle, when Ben was lighting the joy candle, he made reference to Elizabeth meeting Mary. Now, if you remember, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. She walks in, she says hi, and at the sound of her voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, which was John the Baptist, leapt. That's that kind of joy where you're just so excited, you involuntarily jump. It is, in true, a great picture of joy. Joy is this exuberant excitement that demands an actions, and generally an uncontrollable one. But joy is most often expressed during the Christmas season. And that kind of joy that we talk about during the Christmas season and that we share and that we spread and we tell people about and we put on the jolly face, generally what I find is that Christmas joy that we call it is really a facade. Because it's only temporary. It only lasts for the month of December. That's it. We got just this little window of joy. And we paint happy faces, and we talk about it, and we put it on our lawns, and we sing about it. And yet so often, it's just masking what's really going on. You see, January is coming. It's going to come. It's only a couple weeks away. January comes, and you know what comes with January? The bills from Christmas. All of that jolly, all of that joy, all of that celebration, frivolity, comes at a price that rolls around in January. You know what happens in January? The struggles in our health continue. The depression we've been battling continues long after Christmas is gone. You know what else happens in January? The wars that are going on around the world, they continue on. The snow that's falling that we think is so beautiful at Christmas time, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas in January. We want it all to be gone and it won't stop. And our plows break and our snowblowers stop throwing snow and we slip on the ice and we hurt something and we're cold. The heat bills roll in. You know what else happens in January? Poverty. Poverty still continues on. So we have joy in December, but there's still poverty. You know what else continues? Drug addiction, violence, crime. It doesn't cease. Hatred, greed, jealousy, all manner of evil still controls the hearts of men. And yet, at Christmas time, we cry out with the hymn writer, joy to the world! Joy to the world. Well, how can there be joy to a world that is so full of evil, so full of hatred? A joy that's not a facade. How can there be real joy in this corrupt world that we're in? How can we sing joy to the world, a world that's overrun by hatred and deceit and evil? What is so special about Christmas that we can and should say joy to the world? I've talked about joy and presented it as a facade, and I don't want to go too far. I want you to understand that there is joy. And it's real, and it's lasting, and it's not a facade. And we should be able to say joy to the world. But the question is, why? So when you're saying joy to the world, and somebody who's being honest is looking at all around, and they say, how can you say that? How can you say that when there are atrocities continuing on? Well, that's what I want to look at this morning with a few minutes that we have together. So look at Psalm 98, if you would, and you can follow along while I read it. It says, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of all nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let rivers clap their hands. Let hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Father, again, we come and pray and just ask that You would bless Your word to us and guide us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaac Watts is the writer of that song, Joy to the World. He was a nonconformist minister in London at Mark Lane Independent Church in the early part of the 18th century. Young Watts grew up, as young Watts was growing up, he was going to church with his parents. His father was not a minister. He was a clothier, but he was so committed to Christ that he actually spent time in jail because of his faithfulness to the Lord. In fact, when Watts was born, he was in jail, and his mother would bring the infant outside and sit on the doorstep of the prison so that his father could hear him cry. As Watts was growing up now, he was walking to and from church with his father, and every week after church, he would complain about the hymns that were sung in the service. He said they were too glim, too dull, and the way people sang made him wonder if they really did have joy in their heart, if they really did have salvation, if they really did love the Lord. After several years of complaining, his father had grown weary of it, and he finally said, "If you don't like the hymns we sing, then write better ones." That week, Isaac Watts handed his father the hymn, "Behold the Glories of the Lamb," based out of the book of Revelation. His father liked the hymn, and they sang it the following week in the church service. The church liked it so much, they asked him to write more, and so he did. And for 222 consecutive Sundays, Isaac Watts would provide new hymns for the church. He wrote hymns that stirred the inward soul to worship the Lord with joy and gladness. And while he wrote many hymns and many poems, and many of them you are familiar with, and many of them are fabulous, it's probably the Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World," that is perhaps his most famous and most loved. Oh, it was not written to be a Christmas hymn. In fact, it doesn't mention the birth of Christ in it at all. Yet it is one of our premier Christmas songs. It was based upon Psalm 98 that we just read. It was Watts' messianic understanding of the psalm. In other words, he looked at it and he understood that it was speaking about Christ. The psalm, in fact, is portraying the coming of Christ. It actually is portraying His first coming, and it's portraying His second coming. And although it was not written to be a Christmas song, it clearly is a Christmas song because Psalm 98 is a Christmas psalm. It is the prophecy that was spoke by the angels as they surrounded the shepherds in the fields on that first Christmas night. Luke 2 records it. It says, "The angels said to them," this is speaking to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels, as they're speaking to the shepherds, were really speaking what Psalm 98 is prophesying, that a Savior is going to be born, that is great joy that is coming. Good news, great joy, the birth of the Savior. These are all terms that are used in the same kind of language in Psalm 98. On a further note, Adam Clark, who is a commentator of the 18th century, noticed a strong connection between the psalm itself, Psalm 98, and the Song of Mary, or Mary's Magnifica, which is found in Luke chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back and look at them both. That's your homework. If you want to do something this afternoon, look again at Psalm 98, look at Luke 1, and see Mary's song, Mary's Magnifica, and notice the comparison. Notice how similar they are, phrase for phrase, line for line. The point being that this psalm is, in fact, a Christmas psalm. And it dictates why it is that we can sing "Joy to the World" as we celebrate Christmas. The psalm itself is made up of three stanzas of three verses each. Now, psalms are poetry. They're meant to be sung, and it's important to keep in mind when you're studying them that they are meant to be used as tools for worship. But they are theological and they are prophetic. They tell us the story of Jesus. It is perhaps best as you're reading the Psalms to listen for the voice of Jesus, to listen to Him as the singer of the Psalms, because He is the focal point of them. Well, each of the stanzas here in Psalm 98 gives us a reason to sing "Joy to the World." Each of them will depict a different aspect of joy that is brought to us by the coming of Jesus Christ. The first stanza tells us of the joy that comes because Christ is Savior. Verses 1 to 3, they have a theme through them that flows that there is a Savior coming. There is a Savior coming. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. There are a theme of salvation throughout these three verses. They are speaking of Christ. Remember, it was the angel of the Lord who spoke to Joseph and revealed to him that the babe that was in Mary's womb was no ordinary babe, but in fact, this babe was the Savior that had long been promised. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That, in fact, is what Jesus means, Savior. With the birth of Christ, the long-promised salvation is brought into fruition. Now, we can note three things here in the psalm that are worthy of joy when you consider Christ as the Savior. One, the power of God and salvation. Verse 1 talks about it. It tells us to sing a new song because of the salvation that His right hand and His holy arm have made possible. It is significant to note the power of God and salvation because we are unable to save ourselves. If God doesn't do the work of salvation for us, then we could not be saved. Not that we would not be saved, but we could not be saved. That's a big difference. If not for the power of God, we could not be saved. No ability. Our sin has stripped us of any power that we may have had. Indeed, it has stripped all creation of its power. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead men cannot do anything. But the right hand and the holy arm of God speaks of His power. His power to work salvation for us, to snatch us from the flames of hell and the death of sin. The new song is about the joy that comes when God saves. Because God can save. He has the power to save. If He doesn't have the power or the ability to save, then His offer of salvation is empty and vain. In fact, that's what they were hurling accusations at Christ when He was on the cross. If you really are God, then let Him save Himself and us also. That's the accusation that they hurled at Him. Because to be a Savior, not only do you have to be willing to save, you actually have to have the ability to save. I remember years ago, I was reading of a football player who was walking past or in a park area, and there was a deep pool of water. I believe it was a fountain or something, but a deep pool of water that was there, and a child had fallen in and was drowning and couldn't swim. Without hesitation, the football player heard the child's cry, and he dove in after him to save him. The problem is, he himself couldn't swim. With all of his strength, with all of his might, he was unable to save the child, and he was unable to save himself. And they both drowned that day. Nobility, desire, and goodness do not matter if you don't have the ability to save. So we can praise God for His desire to save us, but if He doesn't have the power to save us, then what good is His salvation? There is joy in Christ as Savior because Christ has the ability to save. The process of Him standing on the cross, of going to the grave, of rising again, He had the ability to conquer sin and to live again and to provide eternal life. He can do it because He is mighty and powerful. He can do it because He is righteous. You see, for Christ to stand on the cross and die in our place, He had to be righteous. That's the ability that He had to save us. If He was just like you and I without any righteousness, then His salvation is of no value. I can't save you. I can't die in your place because I can't even pay for my own sin. But Christ could do it. He had the power and the ability to do it because He is righteous. And that is worthy of joy. That is worthy of singing. The righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed in Christ. All the world has seen the righteousness of God revealed in the life of Christ. The child who was born in Bethlehem would live his life without sin. He would obey the law of God and fulfill it, doing for us what we could not do. He is the Holy One of Israel. On the night of our Lord's arrest, they would bring accusers before Him, and they would hurl charges of wrongdoing at Jesus. But even those who hated Him realized that the charges didn't stick. They looked and looked and searched for those who could come and hurl false accusations. But they were, his character was so clean, his righteousness so pure, that even the false accusations didn't stick. In the end, they finally sentenced him to death for, in fact, being the righteous Savior. The salvation of God in Christ is the ultimate expression of love. It is the steadfast love of God expressed. Verse 3 notes the faithfulness of God to remember His promise both to Israel and to the world. The promise that He made in the garden to provide a Savior, one who could make atonement for sin, one who would crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they sinned, they stole from God, they disobeyed God. And as a result, they plunged all of creation, all of humanity, into sin and under the curse of sin. In the garden, however, there was hope given when God promised He would provide a Savior. Christ Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who can crush the head of the serpent. He is the one who can reverse the curse. He is the one who can restore creation. Christ is the expression of God's unmovable love. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the Savior of the world. And therefore, in a world that is corrupted by sin, we sing with all our hearts joy to the world because the Lord has come. The righteous and mighty Savior has come to express His love for those who are in need. The second stanza of this psalm gives us the second reason to sing. The first is because Christ is the Savior. The second is because Christ is King. Christ is King. There is joy brought to the earth on Christmas morn because Christ is King. Make a joyful noise, verse 4 says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Creation has but one rightful ruler. It is the one who spoke creation into existence. Christ is the Lord. And His arrival, His entrance into His own creation, is the arrival of the King. This psalm is a correlation, or a coronation song. It sings the praises of the King, the rightful King, coming into His kingdom. The angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he said to her, similarly as he spoke to Joseph and told him that Jesus was the Savior, he speaks to Mary and he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be no end. This is why after the birth of Christ, the Magi came from a great distance, and they came to bow down, not before a young child, but before a king, the King. A kingdom in disarray rejoices when its good King returns. We should also note that this is not a call to sing a somber song. The coronation is not a time to sing melodic songs. This is a time to sing a song of joy, exuberance, exaltation. This is the time to sing songs that cause us to overflow with such joy that we just jump up and spin around. You can't help but smile. The excitement overflows as you anticipate the King. The King. Notice the language of these verses, the repetition of the praise. Make a joyful noise. Sing joyous songs and praises. Praise with the lyre and with the trumpet and with the horn. Make a joyful noise. This middle part of the psalm is really the main point. The King is coming. So sing with all the joy that you have. The coronation of the King is a festive occasion, and the coronation of the King is the reason to sing joy to the world. Let the earth receive her King. The final stanza of our psalm here this morning reveals the third reason for joy, and that is that Christ is judge. Look at verse 7. It says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world with those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." The whole of creation groans under the curse of sin. The rocks themselves long to cry out to praise the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the coming of the righteous judge. Christmas is the first advent of Christ. That is, the first coming of Christ. We sing joy to the world because the Savior has come, because the King has made claim to His throne, and because He will return as the righteous judge. The second coming of Christ is imminent. It may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, it may be soon, as the old hymn goes. He will come, and when He comes, He will come as a judge, and He will judge the world with equity. That should encourage your heart. We long for a righteous judge in a corrupt world, a judge to come to set things right. Why do we sing joy to the world? Because in a corrupt world, because Christ has come, and He's promised to return, and when He's returned, when He comes again, He will set all things in order. He will judge the corrupt. He will judge and remove sin. He will judge with righteousness and He will judge with equity. So yes, it brings us joy, but it also should cause our hearts to pause. He will judge with equity. Well, if He comes and judges with equity all the people, where does that leave me? Because as much as I want to look at the rest of the world and say, it's filled with evil and hate, I really don't need to do anything more than look in the mirror. Because my heart, oh, how blackened it is from sin. Hate, greed, dishonesty. If you look at in the mirror and you contemplate the depths and recesses of your heart, you know the same is true of yours. And so the judge is coming again, and He'll judge with equity. And if He judges me based upon that, for sure I am doomed. The psalmist here is calling for the judge to come, the righteous judge. And as he's doing so, he is calling for even the inanimate objects to cry out in praise because the righteous judge is coming. When He comes, He will fully revoke the curse of sin and He will restore creation to its glory. So yes, the rivers will clap their hands and the hills will sing with harmony. The mountains will proclaim the glory of the righteous judge who set things right. The world of corruption longs for the righteous judge. Christ has come. Christ is come. We sing joy to the world because Christ is come. He has come as the Savior for those who are lost in their sin. And if you want to know who that is, that's you and that's me. You see, this is how it works. If He comes as the righteous judge and judges me with equity, my heart is so black and filled with sin, so distorted with evil that I would be plunged into hell for all of eternity. But He first comes as the Savior. That's key. There is an order here. Savior, King, Judge. He comes first as Savior. He comes first as Savior to save those who are lost in their sin. And that's me and that's you. Here's the joy of Christmas. There is a Savior. There is hope. You can find forgiveness and freedom and righteousness. So that you can then continue to sing of Him as the King who rules all over all of creation, the King who comes and rightfully takes His throne. And then you too can sing of Him as the righteous judge who sets things in order. Because when He is your Savior, what you find is that he who knew no sin becomes sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God. See, that's how it works. I have no fear of the righteous judge coming. In fact, I'm excited about it and I look forward to it and I cry out, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. I want him to come again. Because when he comes and judges with equity, he will judge me through his own sacrifice, through his work on the cross. I get to wear his robe of righteousness. This is why we sing joy to the world. This is why we can sing joy to the world. But if Christ is not the basis of your joy in Christmas, then your joy is fleeting. And it's no joy at all. If you can celebrate Christmas without celebrating Christ, without your heart singing with Christ, then you don't know Christmas. And in January, things will return to the way they started, the way they were in October. Probably a little more severe because shorter days, cloudier days, heavier debt, whatever it may be, the return of it all, the fleeting of the joy, and the years that go on, and the longer you live in this life and that kind of a wheel, you just find you're spinning and spinning and spinning and things just get worse. If Christ is not your basis of joy in Christmas, then your joy is fleeting and no joy at all. And so my Christmas plea to you is that you would taste the goodness of God, that you would find your joy in Christ, who is the Savior, that you would find your joy in Christ, who is the King of creation, that you would find your joy in Christ, who is the righteous judge. And if you fall on your face before Him and confess your sins, you receive his work on your behalf, then he will give you his righteousness. And when you are judged in the last day, you will be judged as one who completely fulfilled the law. And you'll be judged as one who is without sin. Because Christ will take your sin. Indeed, he bore your sin on the cross. So my Christmas plea is that you would taste the goodness of God, that you would find your joy in Christ the Savior, that the joy brought to the world through the babe in Bethlehem would be brought to your heart by the Spirit today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our time this morning in the celebration of the birth of Christ. Joy to the world. Joy to your creation because you entered it and you saved. And you are the King and you are the righteous judge and things will be set in order. We give you praise and honor. And now I pray, O God, and plead that you would be at work. Work your work of salvation. Give eyes to see and ears to hear. May you be blessed and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.